Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Just let me review again briefly as we come tonight that we've been studying the census in our messages together, continuing. We have noticed that we are thinking of the five exterior senses particularly and how they all interact with each other and how they compensate for one another and how we miss one if it's gone. I'm sure that many of you have already noticed that I have a member missing and how I miss it. I don't think, you know, it's interesting to watch people when I'm preaching and you wonder when you hold your hand up and then they start looking at you and people, that isn't quite right. There's something missing there. There is something missing there. I think I was married for about 1 month when I was working after school up at Emmaus in Canada and had the punch press come down and chop off the end of the finger. And the doctor just took all of it off, see, and he left me with nothing as far as the index finger is concerned. And you miss it. I compensate a lot by using the other, but I can't pick up small screws. It's just almost an impossibility with me because this one does not do the work of the index finger. So you see, we recognize immediately that if we lose one of our members, there's something missing. Now, I haven't done much as far as our messages are concerned, to recognize the fact that we recognize that our body is a picture of the body of Christ, and when one is missing or one is hurting, we all hurt, see? The whole body is all made up that way. And so just recognize the fact that we are all together in the body of Christ. And then we noticed last night the sense of smell in the nose. And the nose is used for two things, for breathing to keep us alive and for smelling to help us to determine things around about us. And we notice that we need to have a healthy life as far as Christ is concerned in Him. And that's, again, as we receive the breath of life, physically receive its breath of life from God. And then this afternoon we were considering together the taste and the tongue. We have tasted of the good things of God. We've done a lot of tasting of that in the last hour, haven't we? Those blessings that He gives to us physically, we have tasted of the good things of God spiritually as well. And then we notice that the tongue is to be used, and it can be used for evil, but we recognize the fact that our tongue is given to us by God for the purpose of praising Him, thanking Him, and letting others know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, the sense of feeling, touch, and so on. And I'd like to use the background. Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 4, reading from verse 9 through verse 16, or to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. As we've already done, and as I said this afternoon, we will be doing in each one of our senses. We'll be looking at the physical sense of feeling, and then we will be looking at how that relates to our Christian walk. The physical sense of feeling comes through the skin. The organ that we use is the skin for feeling. We feel pain, we feel heat, we feel cold through our skin. And this feeling can be a warning to us, particularly the feeling of pain. We know something's wrong when there's pain there. just over 3 years ago, I was working in my son's backyard trimming some of the trees, and I was up a ladder, probably about 12 feet up, and the ladder shifted on me, and I had a chainsaw in my hand, and so subconsciously I threw the saw that way and threw myself back this way, and consequently I landed on my back, and I was in pain because I'd crushed a couple of the vertebrae in my back. I rushed to the hospital, and all the rest of the doctor was in there. And a week later, less than a week, I was on Friday, and the next Thursday I went home. And as I was going home, the doctor said to me, I said to him, "What are my limitations?" He says, "You'll know. Your best friend is going to be pain." And he says, "Every time you feel pain, you slow down." And I know that. When I have pain, I slow down. And if I don't, I keep on going. It hasn't hampered my work. In fact, some of the people at CML wonder what if I ever really did have an accident, because moving crates that weigh 300 or 400 pounds, and I'm moving them around, and I'm picking boxes up of 75 to 100 pounds, and it doesn't seem to bother. Lifting doesn't hurt my back. You know what the worst thing for my back is? Raking leaves. That pulling this way, see, is the worst thing for my back. And I can do it for about an hour and then forget it. But then I have to go to a chiropractor. No, I go to my own chiropractor. My best chiropractors lay flat on the floor and crack my back and then get up and go get going again. But you see, it's pain. And pain warns us. Don't do this. Try something else. And we have that. And heat, of course, we recognize we can get burned with heat, the cold, it'll freeze us. And then also another thing about feeling is touching. We touch things and we recognize things by our touch. We who have eyesight are not quite as keen on that as you find those people who are blind. Their feeling is their eyes, and they can feel things, they can tell you things by their feeling. But we can train ourselves to recognize different things in the dark by feeling. I do a lot of traveling up and down the Garden State Parkway, and if any of you know about the Garden State Parkway, it's a bandit. It's constantly taking things away from you. You have to drop a quarter in. Now it's a quarter and a dime you have to drop in. And in the dark, well, you turn the light on the car, and then you know what it is, don't you? But I've learned to distinguish between a quarter and a nickel. Do you know what the difference is? They're both exactly the same size. One has ridges on it, and the other one doesn't, see? But you can feel it. Same thing with a dime and a penny. One has ridges on it, and the other doesn't. See? They're both exactly the same size, but you learn by feel. And the feeling is very important. As we recognize this, we can convey messages by feeling. My wife and I took a 2-week trip down to Florida to see her brother and her sister in Alabama. And as we were driving along one day, I just squeezed her hand, and she says, "I love you too." She got the message. You give by feeling. You can convey a message very quickly. You see the bumper stickers that we find all over that give the idea of conveying by feeling. Hugs, not drugs. People turning to drugs, young people turning to drugs. And why? Because they feel they're not accepted, because they feel they're not wanted so often. And the suggestion from the bumper sticker, hug them and let them know you do accept them and you do want them. Or another one, have you hugged your children today? You know, and now that's getting kind of ridiculous. Have you hugged everything else today? It doesn't make any, you know. But the idea there is, the whole thought behind it is, you have expressed to them that you're interested in them, you're concerned for them, you love them, and all the rest of it. And it means so much, just a squeeze and a hug, and so on. But it's used in many other ways. I looked up the dictionary on the word feeling, and they gave a number of different ideas of the thought of feeling. We become conscious of by feeling. You're laying down in a dark room, and you are conscious that somebody has walked into the room. Because of feeling. It's a sense that you get from the fact. To be emotionally affected by is another thought. We feel disgrace keenly. Or we feel with others who are suffering. You see, that's the feeling that you have, and it's conveyed. Experience of the effects of. Everybody has, in the California area, felt the effects of the earthquake, you know. And I think most of us even here, in this part of the country, feel the effects of. We know what they're going through, the feeling. Another feeling that you have in this way is a strong wind. You feel the effects of a storm. a hurricane, a typhoon, or whatever, you feel the effects of what's happened. Another one is that it's seen in the impression that it's produced. How does it feel to be rich, we say, you know? And so it's expressed that way. The quality of an object that is perceived by feeling or touching it has a soapy feeling. It feels soft to the touch. You see, so many ways that you talk about feeling and using it and so on. That's a physical feeling. And let's use as a background for this thought of our feeling as far as our walk with God's concerned, these verses that we've read together. Let's just run down through them. If I was to pick a key for these verses from 9 to 16, it would be the 15th verse would be the key, and I'll get to that, but I want to run down the rest of them. He's talking about resting. That's what he's saying. We need to come into the rest of God. Notice verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Joshua didn't give them that full rest, although that was what was supposed to be. Now, he's not talking about heaven here, because he's referring to Joshua. And the rest that Joshua brought for the children of Israel is not the rest that we have at the end of life. It's not heaven. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, they had to fight for everything that they got. God had promised it to them. But they had to battle the enemy there before they could enjoy the rest and the blessings of the promised land. The promised land is us today in our Christian walk. One faith. You can look at both of them. The pilgrim walked through the wilderness. We're walking through the wilderness. I recognize that. That's one other faith. But we have the rest of the promised land. All the promises that God has given to us. But we have to fight for them. Right? Satan's not going to let us have them easily. So we've got to battle the enemy. Just as Israel had to battle the enemy to come into the rest of all the promises that God had made to them. We have to do exactly the same thing today. And this is what he's talking about as far as this rest is concerned. We need to recognize this rest today. Am I resting? And why can I rest? Well, you get down to verse 15. That's the key verse. Go back to it. Then there's a warning given to us in verse 11. He says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Again, he's going back to Joshua. Many of them didn't enjoy that rest. How many of them didn't? All the people that were over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt never got into the promised land. Why? Disobedience. Many people, many Christians today, aren't enjoying the resting in God because they haven't claimed it. They've disobeyed. And so they don't have those promises, and they don't have those blessings that can be theirs in just resting in Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 13, we so often take it out of context and use it in preaching the gospel, and I'm not arguing with that. I've done it myself, and we do so often take some verses out of context and use them in another way. You can use that in the gospel. It explains to us how we recognize our sin. He talks about the fact of the Word of God coming in and being sharp and showing people their sin, showing them their shortcoming, showing them their need, and then, of course, showing them their remedy for all of this need that they have. Salvation, it's there, and I preach the gospel from it, and you do. But now let's put it back into the context that we've got here. What is he talking about? He's talking about us enjoying rest. That's the context. And if you put it back in the context, he's not talking about a gospel message to the unsaved. He's talking about a message to you and me who are Christians. And he's saying, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, will cut us apart to show us our failing in not enjoying the rest of God. And that's what you find in our unbelief. You know, we so often talk about believing God. I trust God. I believe God. I know He can do this and all the rest of it. But now start putting it in practice. It's a little different. Let me give you an illustration. Our boy, who is now 32, and when he was a boy, and we took him down to the hospital to have his tonsils taken out, Stevie was one. The rest of them, I think, are all scared of a nurse or a doctor coming in a white uniform, but I think Steve was more than anybody else. And he starts screaming as soon as he saw that white nurse in a white come through the door. And so the nurse takes him from mother and dad, who were in the waiting room, and as he goes through the door into the operating room, he's screaming like mad. Mother and dad, calmly, on the outside, Lord, he's in your hands. Lord, you guide the surgeon. You care for him. And you sit in the waiting room waiting. Lord, he's yours and he's in your care, so we're trusting and we're resting. And we pick up a magazine and we sit in the waiting room. But don't ask us what we're reading. Know why? We're worried. Lord, he's in your hands, but I'm going to worry. Say, believe? Of course it's not. You see, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to put it into practice in everyday experience. I believe God. I know he can do it. But then, now wait a minute. Here, Lord, here's my problem. But I'm not so sure you can do it. Maybe I better help you out a little bit and see what I can do about it. You know? It's so natural. It's so easy to do. We believe God. And here comes the word of God and it cuts right through us like a sharp sword. And it shows us our unbelief. And bears it out open to us. Nothing hid, he says in verse 13. There's nothing hid from God. And the psalmist cries out, I don't care where I go, I am not hid from you. He talks about going to heaven, going to deep, and all the rest of it. He says, I am not hidden from you. We can't hide anything from God. I may hide it from you. You may hide it from somebody else. I may even hide it from my wife. But I can't hide from God. And notice what he says, to whom we must give an account someday. He's looking forward to that future day. And we may not own up to it now, but there's going to be a day coming when we will have to own up to all as we think of it. And then notice he says, stand fast in verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest, and we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We know he's there, and we know we have all that he wants to give to us. Now we come to verse 15, which is the answer to all of these things that have gone before us. Why? He sympathizes with our weakness. Notice that. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weakness. And I think as you look at this, and he's talking about here, the regular King James has another translation, which I want to get to in a moment. But my thought as I read this, he sympathizes with my weaknesses. He recognizes that my sinful nature is such that I'm going to fall. He knows that. He understands that. He not only understands, he knows that we're going to fall, and he feels for us. Now, that's no excuse. I can't throw that up as an excuse for the fact that, well, he knows all about it, and I'm just human. He knows I'm just human. So what? I'm going to fall. So, that's no excuse. But it's a wonderful comfort. And a challenge as we think of the fact that he can sympathize. Why? Notice what he says further. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, as you read through that, recognize that he didn't go in and experience every temptation that I experienced. Because he was God. See? He couldn't have experienced every temptation. Sexual temptation and lust and all the rest of it, he couldn't possibly. He was God. But he was tempted in every area that we're tempted in. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and you see the three areas of temptation that we come, and the Lord was tempted in exactly the same areas. And it's given to us in second chapter of 1 John and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is the world. Those are the three areas that we're tempted in. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Go back to Genesis, and we're not going to turn to it, but go back to Genesis and the temptation of Eve. How was she tempted? Satan came to her and said, this fruit is good for you. The lust of the flesh. It's good to look at, the lust of the eyes. You will become wise, the pride of life. See? There's the three temptations. Take the temptation of our Lord Jesus as he was tempted, as recorded for us in the Gospels. Exactly the same three. The flesh, make these stones into bread. Blessed of the eyes, if you're up there on the thing and everybody will fall down and worship you. Blessed of the eyes and the pride of life. All the way through. So he's been tempted in exactly the same way as we've been tempted. Until he sympathizes. Again, let me emphasize that he was without sin. And this is one of the problems that you face when you talk about the temptation. I've had many people come to me and say, well, if he couldn't possibly sin, why was he even tempted? And one of the illustrations I use to sort of get people to understand that is, if an engineer comes along and designs a bridge and he builds the bridge and it's all built and it's all finished, he puts the heaviest trucks that he can find on top of that bridge. Why? Because he's afraid it's going to fall? No. He wants to prove to everybody else that it can't fall. I've made a bridge that's going to stand. And I'm going to prove to you that. See? It's exactly the same thing with God. You see? He knew, and God couldn't. But he had to prove to you, he had to prove to mankind that he was the Son of God. See? He couldn't possibly sin. And that's why the temptation of our Lord. So, he went tempted, and we find the writer of the Hebrews suggesting he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he knows just what we're like and how frail we are. But now, in the King James translation, it says, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He feels with us in our infirmities, our sicknesses, our frailty in another way all through this. He knows and understands when we go through the trying physical trials that we're put through. And recognizes it. He feels for us. He's right there to sympathize. He goes through us and sympathizes with our infirmities when our loved one is lost. John chapter 11, when Lazarus died and he was at the graveside of Lazarus, we read, Jesus wept. He weeps when we go through the weeping, and he understands that. When a friend betrays us and we think that the best friend we have is turned against us, he can sympathize. He had one of his friends turn against him. Judas betrayed him. He understands what we're going through. Now, again, people will come and say, well, he was God. He knew that before when he even chose Judas, that Judas was going to. Yes, I'm sure he did. But read John 13, where the Lord washes the disciples' feet and he teaches them the subject of being to others and helping others and being to them as he was to them. And read through that carefully and see the love that he portrays to Judas as he seeks to draw him out. I think there's about three different times that he gets to Peter, to Judas, and with a friend trying to draw him, to bring him to recognize his condition and his need. And he feels when Judas turns against him. Who was the first one that received the special cup or the special sup when he gave it? Judas. The one that was going to betray him. You see? He was doing everything. And then we read in John, in that 13th chapter, and Judas went out, and it was night. And it was night as far as Jesus Christ was concerned. He felt the pain of a friend betraying him. And when a friend betrays you, he finds, and we recognize this. Interesting again to notice as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ in this. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in his messages to the seven churches, seven times over in those churches, he says, I know. He says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know thy patience, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty, I know thy charity or thy love, and I know thy faith. I know. He says, I know and I understand. And he is one who knows all we go through. The interesting thing is, I looked this up, the Lord did not use the Greek word gnoski, which means a progressive knowledge, getting to know by understanding and studying. He used the other Greek word, which is oida, which means a full knowledge, complete knowledge. And that's my God. He completely knows all about me. And so we recognize when he says, I know, all those seven times, he sympathizes, he knows our sorrows, and he's sharing because he shares in our sorrows as well. And then beside that, we have the promise that he's our advocate, as we find in John's epistles. And because he knows, he's our advocate and he understands. An interesting thing, last Wednesday night at a Thanksgiving service, I was preaching on Psalm 103. And Psalm 103, the first five or six verses, enumerates a number of blessings that are ours. Forget not all our benefits. And one of those benefits to start with is the fact that we forget not the fact of the forgiveness of our iniquities. That's the first one. The picture there that you find is a court scene. The iniquities of a person. In the court scene, you find the judge. You find the prosecuting attorney, and you find the defense attorney, and the accused. The scene is in heaven. The judge is God. The accused is myself. The accuser is the devil. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he's constantly accusing to the Father. See that guy down there that you call yours? See what he's doing? He doesn't have to lie about it because it's perfectly true. He wouldn't lie. But he doesn't have to lie because there's all kinds of failures. See what a failure is? And then comes the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he raises his hands. It's all been paid for. It's all been paid for. The pardon has been taken. And he raises his hand. The benefits of the iniquities of the advocate is there in heaven, and he's taken it all away for us, you see. And so he knows. He says, I understand. And then notice, because of this, we can come in verse 16. Says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where else can we go but to the throne of grace to receive the help that is necessary? I told you this afternoon about Nancy and her last operation. She went into the hospital on Sunday afternoon the 5th. She was to be operated on the next morning, on the 6th, and she didn't know what was coming. All she knew, she was going to be in the operating room from early morning till late evening, 10 or 12 hours. Woodside Chapel of the assembly that I'm commended from, and also the assembly that Nancy and my oldest son attend, at 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, they had a special prayer meeting for Nancy. Rob was in the hospital with Nancy. They were talking to the doctors. There were three or four of them there that were going to be in the operating room all day the next day. And he says, at 5 o'clock, you could see the calmness and the rest that came over Nancy as she sat there talking to the doctors. Why? They were praying. Praying. We don't understand, we don't know the value and the importance of being in God's presence. The perfect calm that came over Nancy to the point where Nancy turned around to the doctors at 5:30 and said, will you guys go home and get some sleep? You're going to operate on me tomorrow morning. I want you home to sleep. Calmness. Why? Because people are praying. And here we have that assurance. We can come boldly. But may I suggest, as I do this, we constantly recognize, and I'm not minimizing that, please, we constantly recognize the boldness and the access we have to the Father. We find in Paul writing to the Romans in the 8th chapter, we call him Abba Father, and we reverently say, you translate Abba, it could be Daddy. And we come and call him Daddy. And I do it reverently. But never, never lose sight. He's the mighty God. He's my Father, but he's the mighty God. You see, the importance of recognizing this, the boldness I have to come into his presence, but I come in reverently and carefully because he is the mighty God. And so, we find he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he understands in our infirmities. But notice the results, and as we do so, we have to look at a number of other scriptures and different Greek words that are used. Notice Mark chapter 5 and verse 29. As you think of the fact that a result of this knowing that God is there, knowing that we can approach him and cast our burdens upon him, and then the feeling that we understand, to know or perceive, is seen in the 29th verse of the 5th chapter of Mark. The woman who had the issue and was healed, as she touched his clothes in verse 28, she said, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She felt in her body that she was healed. She perceived immediately that she had received that thing from the Lord. How much are we aware of the fact that we, as we come to him and we put onto him, that we feel that we've had that feeling of satisfaction, feeling of healing, feeling of anything, because we've come and poured our burden upon Him. There's another area that we talk about feeling or groping and so on, and it's used literally with this thought of feeling in Luke chapter 24, the resurrection of our Lord, the feel of the Lord, and the 39th verse of that chapter, where the Lord is dealing with the women, and they've come to Him. Oh no, this is with, this is when He deals with His disciples up in the upper room. And He says to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Now, here's a literal feeling. The Lord is present with them in the upper room, and they're all terrified. They've gone through an awful experience in the last 3 days. Their ideas have been shattered. They look forward to the fact that this one had come, and they recognize Him as the Messiah, and He didn't come as the Messiah, and He's been crucified, and He's gone. And then the news comes that He's been risen from the dead, and many of them haven't seen Him yet. And here they are in the upper room. And if you get the description of it, they've got the doors all closed because they're afraid of the people around them. And all of a sudden, in this room that's all shut up and locked up, there's Jesus standing in their midst. And He says, "Look, I'm not a ghost. Feel me. I'm a human being. I've got my body. Feel me and understand that, see? That's me." But it's used metaphorically as you turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. Again, here is Paul with his sermon on Mars Hill. And he's talking to them who have a image and a statue set up to the unknown God. And when he gets down to verse 27, "So they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us." Now here's it used metaphorically. He's saying, here are these people, they've got this image set up, and they're groping and they're looking and they're trying to find God. And they're just groping around and not finding Him. But He says, they don't really have to because He's right there beside them. Now, we look at that, we read through that, and we can say to ourselves, yeah, those poor people, they're groping around looking for the satisfaction and looking for God. But that's not me. Isn't it? Isn't it? How many times have we lost sight of the fact that He's right beside us? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He comes with as a Spirit of God and dwells within us. He's not far from us. And yet how many times in our problems, in our trials, in our distresses, we cry, "Where is He? Has He forgotten me?" No, He hasn't. He's right there beside you. This is what Paul is saying. They're groping around, but we're groping around many times, not recognizing that He's right there at all times. And entering in, as we've already noticed, entering into all of our trials, and He knows, and all the rest of it. He sympathizes. What about us? We're talking about what the Lord is to us. But in the first epistle of John, and chapter 4 and verse 17, we read these words, "Because as He is, so are we in this world." Now, I have a wonderful idea and I have a wonderful feeling when I recognize the fact that God understands all of my problems. But now, I have to sympathize and work with other people. I have to sympathize with them. I have to help them and be a comfort to them. I'm reminded as I think of this of the little girl. She was petrified one evening as she went off to bed. Thunder and lightning. And she was scared and crying out. And Dad came into the room and said to her, "You don't have to worry about it. God is right here with you. The Lord's right here protecting you." "I know, Dad, He is. But I want somebody with skin on with me." That's what we need, you see. We can recognize the fact He's with me. I know that. But isn't it wonderful to recognize that there's somebody, that's a human being standing beside us? that sympathize, and that's our privilege. That's our responsibility as children of God, to get involved, to sympathize with others as they hurt, and touch. The Lord touched people constantly. Go through the Gospels and read how many times the Lord touched this person and touched that person and did this for that person by touching and so on. And we need to do that touch. I don't know how many times I've gone to a funeral of friends who have passed away. And really, you know, so often I get there and I can't say I understand what you're going through, because I don't. You know. I remember particularly one occasion. Here's a man who'd lost a son. What could I say to him? I hadn't ever lost a son. I couldn't go up to him, put my arm around him and say, I know what you're going through, because I don't. I'd never gone through it. I could go to him and give him the scriptures and all this. But, you know, so often that just seems so trite. The man that followed behind me came in and put his arm around him and said, I understand. He did. 6 months before that, he'd lost a son. He did understand. He knew exactly what that person was going through. And you know, friend, sometimes the Lord takes us through an experience, not for anything else, but that later on, we can use that in comfort for others. He tells us that in the book of Corinthians. You have gone through this so that you can be of help to somebody else. You may not understand that when you're going through, and it may be an awful thing to go through, and you're complaining about it. But you see, the Lord has to take you through that so that you can sympathize with the other person that's hurting. The touch of encouragement and how often that is necessary. Just a little touch encourages a person along the way. And they know that you're thinking about them. You know that they're concerned as they're going through this. But there's another area that I think that we don't get involved with, and probably because we're not willing to open up to others, and that is the struggle that we have with sin. I'm struggling with this sin. Do I tell somebody else so that they can bear the burden with me? Oh, no. I wouldn't do that. What would they think of me as a Christian struggling with that sin? So I keep it to myself. When I could have somebody that would bear the burden with me. I think that is what you find Paul telling the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. And he's talking about this thought in the first two verses. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I recognize this. If a man is taken in a trespass, we catch him. We know he's fallen through that. And so we are to restore him. I don't think there's any one of us would presume to say that we are spiritual. But I think what the Lord is saying, you who haven't experienced that fall into that trespass, consider the fact of restoring him and bringing him back. Bear the burden with him. And friends, I think we need more and more to recognize that we should be praying for one another in the struggles we have with sin. But of course, that means I've got to bear my soul. I've got to let the person know that I'm having this struggle, and that's not easy to do. I know that, because it just doesn't work easily. But we need to, and we need to have this sympathy one for the other. Sometimes we also find the fact that we don't want to be touched. You know, somebody comes along to touch us, and they come along with the idea that I'm feeling for you. When they touch you, you shun from it, because why? We know their background. We know they're not really. It's all hypocritical. And we don't want that thing. So there comes that area too. But there's another thing too that you find in the Word of God. And I'm using a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And I know that the context and all the rest of it, but I've already told you, I take sometimes out of context. And we can do this here, I think. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Who being past feeling. Now he's talking to about the unsaved. He's talking about the non-Christian, because he says, as he goes on in the same verse, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, we recognize that that's the unsaved person. But let me take that phrase out of its context. Who are past feeling. Have we gotten to that point? Can we get to that point? A past feeling for others? The New American Standard translates that verse, and having become calloused, past feeling. And I challenge myself as I think of it. Is it possible for me as a Christian to get to that point where I have lost the feeling for others and all their troubles and all their needs and all the rest of it? We've got to be very careful that we do not. How wonderful to recognize as we think of the feelings that we have, and thank God for the sense of feeling, because that's important for us, and we've already suggested that we need to do so. We need to thank the Lord for the capability that He's given to us of feeling for others so that we can be of help to them. Thank the Lord for that capacity that He's given to us. And then thank the Lord for the fact that He feels for us and constantly. I know all you're going through, and I sympathize with you. I feel for you. How wonderful to walk through life with one who does that. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, as we bow in Thy presence again this evening, we again praise and thank Thee for Your love. We thank You for the message that we get as we consider the sense of feeling. We understand how You feel for us, how You understand all our frailty and all our shortcomings. Help us not to use that as an excuse, but to be encouraged and comforted to know that You recognize that we are human and that we do have frail bodies and frail life in Christ. And our Father, we're thankful for the fact that You know all about us. There isn't a thing that we go through is hid from You. And You're interested and You feel for us. And our Father, we thank You for the capacity that You've given to us to share with others. Help us to be more concerned, more sharing with the feelings of others and the problems that they go through. Our Father, we thank You for Your love, Your goodness to us, and for all the blessings we've received. We commit ourselves to Thee with thanksgiving now, asking for Thy goodness to us tonight. Give us a good night's rest. Prepare us for the morrow with all its activities as we come to sit around the table and worship You. May we come with hearts overflowing, pour out our worship and adoration to You, and to listen to Thy word, to be challenged from Thy word again. Receive our thanks as we offer in that blessed name. Amen.